Welcome again, folks, to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room this morning, technical issues notwithstanding. It is wonderful to have you with us this morning. I hope you've had a great week. We've had a good one. It's been beautiful outside and trying to get a little bit done here around the house and errands done and this and that and preparation for Thanksgiving. So it's been a pretty good week. Today's study will be study number 115 in our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is November the 23rd, 2025. And our purpose in the study series, as we have continually said all along, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he was involved in. And in our study last week, we kept moving forward in our study of 1 Corinthians 3 by covering verses 11 through 17. Did I miss something?
Why is it doing that?
Oh, hold on, Al. I'll mute you. There we go. Sorry about that. By moving on in our study of 1 Corinthians 3, we covered verses 11 through 17 last week regarding the works that are required during the kingdom dispensation and the resulting judgment of the Lord's day that's associated with this dispensation. Paul covers a good bit of that in 1 Corinthians 3 in the verses that we looked at last week. So for today's study, I want to stay on course with 1 Corinthians 3. By rereading chapter 3, verses 11 through 17, and then we'll pick up with today's study at verse 18 and move forward in that. So turn with me, if you would, this morning in the Scripture, if I can find my Scripture here, back to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to start in chapter 3 with verse 11. Let me reread what we went over last week. And Paul here, of course, as I've continually said, this is a book of correction. This assembly at Corinth were in need of a lot of correcting from the Apostle Paul. They were doing some things and acting in a way that those that were believers during this dispensation should not be acting. They were a lot of stuff going on, and Paul covers all these things in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, both books, I believe, written for correction. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. See, the Word wasn't just given. The Word was given with purpose and with reason. The purpose and the reason for Paul writing 1 and 2 Corinthians is correction. It's all about correcting these believers in what they were doing or not doing in some cases regarding their walk according to the dispensation they were in. So let's read 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 17 says this. Paul says, for other foundation or themelios, we talked about this. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul told these people, I preach Christ and Him crucified. And that was the foundation of the message to the Corinthians here as he lays all this out. He says in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. He says then in verse 13, every man's work. Now, all those are worldly things. These are materialistic things. And you can't build materialistic things on the foundation of Christ. He said, now, if any man build upon this foundation, any of these worldly things, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. It'll be shown. When? Well, there's a day for that. Every man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. And that day there that's mentioned is the Lord's day. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The works will be tried by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What sort of work is it? Is it going to stand up to the fire of God? And then verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. See, the works determine the reward. Your works does not determine your salvation, but your works does determine the reward associated with it. And that's what it says in verse 14. If any man's work abide or stand sure, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work, verse 15, shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Just as I believe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived through the fire of the fiery furnace, the works may not make it, but the person does during this dispensation. That's how it worked. Verse 16, he said, know ye not, and you can add Corinthians, know ye not, Corinthians, that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And we talked a little bit last week about whether this Spirit of God, during the Old Testament times, the Spirit of God was either with, beside, or upon. There were many other prepositions to describe the relationship of the Spirit of God with a person during the Old Testament times. But once Christ came and gave his blood, now all that's different. Now the indwelling of the Holy Spirit can take place within somebody. And that's what it literally says. Paul says, Corinthians, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? How can the Spirit of God live in us? Because there is a place within mankind, and I believe this is what sets us apart from the animals, that the other creatures that God created are not like us. And I know there's a lot of people out there that think of their pets as family, but pets are not people, and pets are not family, as much as we love them. My daughter's got dogs, my son has a dog, and they adore the pets. Dad used to have a dog, I absolutely loved the pets, but they do not have the ability, I believe, for the Spirit of God to indwell them like humans do. When God created Adam and laid him out, that was special. That was a special, separate creation from all the other created order of critters that God, all the kinds that God created back in Genesis. Then verse 17, which says, if any man defile the temple of God, and Paul said, hey people, y'all are the temple of God. He said, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You see, this dispensation that we're looking at had some severity to it, more so than what ours does. Now, yeah, a believer could do some works that would not stand the fire, but he himself could be saved. But this is defiling the temple of God, and you can probably read through Corinthians and see what some of these defiling things are. I believe we're going to get into one of them in chapter 4. Because there was one that went so far as the son slept with his stepmom in this assembly. And Paul calls them out. Paul hadn't heard about this particular thing taking place. And he literally says that such a one should be turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Basically, I believe Paul was calling for the death penalty for this kid. I don't know. You read it and be your... We'll talk about it when we get there, but you can be your own judge. I'm jumping the gun a little bit. So for today's study, let's pick up here, now that we've got the foundation, the familius laid, and ready to move on. Let's pick up with verse 18 today and see what else Paul has for us here in 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 18 says, let no man deceive himself. Huh. You know, we can as people deceive ourselves. We can think that we are one thing when in the true reality of it we are something else. And what we really are doesn't come down to our judgment at all. What we really are comes down to God's judgment. What does God think of me? And Paul, in the next chapter, he's going to get into being judged by men a little bit and how that does or doesn't affect him. But Paul and his push was to remain faithful within the judgment of God, not in man's judgment or man's day, or even to be judged in man's day. And we'll get into that a little bit as we go along. But it says, let no man deceive himself. He said, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, and world there, incidentally, the definition of world there is the Greek word aeon, and it means age. So it literally should read, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this age, or in this time, literally, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. So the lesson here is, are you wise in the things of the world, or are you wise in the things of the Lord? Because they kind of clash. The worldly things clash with the godly things. And Paul's literally saying, if you got somebody among you that seems to be wise in this age, let him be a fool. Because to become a fool to this age makes you wise in Christ. You see, you can't do both. It's like the old man, new man. It's similar to that. I think that's what he's trying to say here, is you don't want to be wise in this age. You want to be wise in the things of God. And I believe that's the push here that he's literally trying to say here in verse 18. Becoming a fool to the world's wisdom makes one wise in God's wisdom. Is kind of basically what Paul's saying here. Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world. Now the word world here in 19 is not the same as the word world in 18. In 18 it's aeon. Here it's cosmos. Or the arranged order. The cosmos that God has created. It says, for the wisdom of this world or this creation is foolishness with God. Wow. So you mean all of the wisdom of the world is what to God? It's just foolishness. It's like our righteousness to God is but filthy rags. See, it's akin to that, because just as our righteousness to God is filthy rags, the world's wisdom to God is just a bunch of foolishness. The most wise thing we can do is still foolishness to God.
I think this is explaining here and now AI. We've got that.
No, I think there's probably a big message in there for AI, because AI literally represents all man's wisdom. That's all it can pull from. AI can only pull from either man's wisdom, so to say, or it pulls from what knowledge we think we have that it can access over the internet. Basically, that's what they're looking at with artificial intelligence. It makes decisions based on whatever it was programmed to make a decision on. There is no communication with God inside any kind of AI, I don't believe. Now, can this stuff be used by evil demons and spirits to sway? I believe it's a good possibility. Very good possibility. That's a good point, Dad. The wisdom of the world, I believe, is totally encapsulated in AI. Now, are things going to come along that are going to help your life? Do you want AI driving you down the road? They put it in cars to help you steer. They put it in cars to help you decide whether, you know, your car needs to stop now or not. I'm always arguing with Lori's car because it's trying to stop me quicker than I want to stop. You know, you get the little beep, 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 beep. You're getting a little too close. You're going a little too fast to be this distance from that car. Oh, that's programmed in. That's man's wisdom putting these things in these cars. And as I say, in some cases, it's probably a good idea to back off a little bit. You use the machine's judgment instead of mine. But in other cases, what it presents people have a tendency to want to go to the internet before they go to the Bible. And that, to me, that's a problem.
The rest of the 19.
Yeah, it lays it out. Let's read it. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. All these really wise people, God just lets them trip themselves up because they get caught in their own craftiness. That's quoted, incidentally, from Job chapter 5, verse 13. And if you look at the note on verse 19 there, where it says taketh, for the wisdom of the world, wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh. The wise that taketh there is the Greek dresimai. It's used only here. It said it's found in the Septuagint, but not in Job 5:13, from which this is quoted. So this may be a transliteration or a partial quote from Job 5:13. And I wanted to make sure you knew that. But the world in this verse is not aeon or age. It's cosmos or the created order, the arranged God's arrangement of things in the cosmos. Verse 20. Therefore, verse 20 says, and again, Paul wants to reiterate this point, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Men who claim to be wise, oftentimes, if their wisdom lies only in the world, then it's just vanity. And Solomon pointed that out very well. In the book of Solomon, that all is vanity. All man's ideas and our imaginations and, you know, all this smarts that we think we have is purely foolishness in the face of God. That, incidentally, verse 20 there is quoted from Psalms 94:11. And that's what I love about the CB is when it quotes a verse from the Old Testament or anywhere else in the Scripture, it will bold it in the text so that you know that. Verse 21, therefore, Paul says, because of what I've just said, therefore let no man glory in men. Now here again, remember what brought this whole dissertation on that Paul's talking about here. If you go back and read Paul's trip to Corinth in Acts 18, maybe the first 20 verses, you'll find that Paul established it, but after while he was away, this fellow named Apollos, who was a very eloquent speaker. He spoke with very enticing, very nice words. And though he spoke with nice words, we find out from Acts that Priscilla and Aquila, who were very close to Paul, worked with Paul, knew the truth that Paul was putting forth, had to pull him aside and correct his teaching because he was running around teaching none other than the baptism of repentance that John the Baptist taught. That's not what Paul was teaching during the time of the writing of the book of Corinthians. So they literally pulled him aside, and the scripture says they expounded unto him the things of God more perfectly. They straightened him out. They got him dispensationally correct. So my point is that if it was important back in the days of the Corinthians to be dispensationally correct, is it any less important today to be dispensationally correct? No. If we do not have a dispensational understanding of Scripture, I believe then you're limiting yourself as to what you can understand from God's Word, and that you're continually going to be confused. How many under the hearing of my voice, how many people sacrifice lambs on an altar or a temple. Raise your hand. If you sacrifice any animals, what? No, nobody? How many people that are under the hearing of my voice believe that you're saved by the deeds of the law instead of grace? Well, nobody. Why is that? That's because within all of our own minds, we have reasoned it out that those things that I've just spoken, the law and the sacrifices, all those belong to a different dispensation. Now, during that dispensation, have these folks not done what they have been instructed of God to do? They would have been in trouble. But if we do them today, are we in trouble? Well, I don't think you're going to be in trouble, but it certainly is a demonstration to God how little you understand about His Word and it rightly divided. I mean, you can even stop most denominational people today and ask them, hey, are you under the law or are you under grace? Well, oh, I'm under grace. They'll grab that grace in a minute, because if they really understood how much there is to keep the whole law, then they would just throw up their hands, kind of like the Jews. You know, they were never able to keep the whole law themselves. And it was meant to and given to them, the Israelites. The people of Israel had the law. Paul says that in Romans, I believe it's Romans 2. You know, what advantage then hath the law? Whichever way chiefly, because unto them, the Hebrews, were committed the oracles of God. The written word of God was committed to them. They had the law. So, where do we get to? Let no man glory in men, verse 21. And Paul is virtually saying this because of people within this assembly, in this organization. They were glorying either in Paul or Apollos or Peter. There were like four different factions. And Paul's already mentioned this multiple times as we've been through these first three chapters. He's already talked about this. So he said, let no man glory in men. And we should... I think that's good words for us today, too. I can't glory in Oscar Baker, even though I'm trying to continue his ministry. I can't glory in Oscar Baker. I can't glory in Charles Wells. I can't glory in E.W. Bullinger. Do I respect some of the things that they wrote? Yeah, I do. Do I agree with the method by which some of these men came to their conclusions about scriptural things? Yes, I do. I agree with a lot. Some of it I disagree with. I don't think you're ever going to find anybody that you're going to find 100% agreement with, because we all have our own brain. We have our own will. But we cannot, the point is, can't glory in men. The glory belongs to the Lord. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Paul says, for all things are yours. And then 22 and 23 virtually go right along with this. And the main message of 21 there, this goes along with the message of correction here regarding the glorying of men in the assembly. And 22 and 23 go with it. He said, for all things are yours, whether Paul... See there? Or Apollos, or Peter, or the world, or life. I think he's emphasizing here that all things are theirs. Whether it be Cephas, the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, Paul says, all are yours. And you, ye, are Christ. And Christ is God's. See, he puts everything in its correct order and in its correct place, just as we should be doing, all the way down through verse 23. Now, I got a few minutes left. I've got 11:39. So I want to get started in chapter 4 a little bit, because there are some very important things in the beginning of 4. I don't know if we'll do all of 4 or not. We may skip around a little bit in it. But I do want to start out with chapter 4 and get into some things that Paul mentions there as he goes along. He says in chapter 4, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." What he's saying there, account there is reckon. He says, so let a man reckon, so reckon, and the so is for emphasis. Let a man so reckon of us as of the ministers of Christ. And ministers there is the Greek form hupretes. And it is used of one in a subordinate capacity, like an under rower. So this being a minister of Christ does not put you on a pedestal by any means. It makes you one who is an under rower, one who is a subordinate in capacity. You're we used to call it the little people at work. Yeah. You had the big people, you had little people. And all us little people down here is trying to get the work done. We would have a tendency to moan and groan and complain a little bit about all the big people. Ones in the front office making all these big decisions that quite often we really didn't agree with or understand. Yeah. The ivory towers, Tony says. So that's what it means to be a minister. Whether you thought about that or not, I don't know. Let a man so account of us or reckon us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Yeah, see, even back before Paul got the mystery, there were other mysteries that Paul and the others were stewards of. 4:1, the word steward there is okonomos, and it literally means like a home, like a body in some sense. Let me look and see exactly. It means a house distributor, like a manager or an overseer or an employee in that capacity. By extension, a fiscal agent, a preacher of the gospel, a governor, a steward. You see what the steward, the word steward means there when you break it down. So we're ministers of Christ and stewards, or kind of keepers, of the mysteries of God. Paul says in verse 2, moreover, and I'm going to read this one, then I'm going to read the kind of the corrected Greek version of it. Paul says in verse 2, moreover, or sort of for the rest, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that verse, if you put it back in its closer to its original way it should be read in the English, it should sort of read, for the rest, it is sought among stewards in order that one be found faithful. The thing that they look for in a steward of the mysteries of God is that it's a faithful man delivering the things of God. That's what a steward should be, is one that's found faithful. And then verse 3, one of my favorite verses in my understanding of the days, the 4 days in Scripture. And Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, Corinthians, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Now, I know in the English text that we just read, that your scripture says that Paul said I should be judged, that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. You see that word judgment there in verse 3? That is totally mistranslated. That in the Greek, it's not noted in the Companion Bible, surprisingly, because that word, if you look at it in the Greek, is himera. And himera in the Greek means day. I looked it up in the appendices, I believe. No, I did not. But I did look it up, yeah, in my definition here. Hold on. Very small things that I should be judged of you or of man's himera. Himera means meaning a time or a gentle day, literally the time space between dawn and dark, or the whole 24 hours. But several days were usually reckoned by the Jews as inclusive of the parts of both extremes. Figuratively, it could mean a period of time, always defined more or less clearly by the context. It could mean age, always, forever, judgment. There's a lot of different words. But basically, Paul is saying, I'm not going to be judged of you or of man's day. Well, what is man's day? Well, I hope you understand what man's day is, because you're still sitting right in the middle of it. From the point in the New Testament where man's day began, and I'm still looking for where I think that point began. This time period that we're still in right now, and that includes the last couple of thousand years, which is the 2 days, I believe, of the Gentiles. Paul calls that man's day. There are 4 days in Scripture. There's the Lord's day that we are looking for in Corinthians. That's what they had as their hope. Paul already has mentioned this day in the previous verses. The Lord's day is the day of judgment. Day when the Lord returns to the earth, the second coming. That's the Lord's day. There's Christ's day. Well, what's Christ's day? The Christ day is mentioned in the post-Acts epistles of Paul. Christ's day is the day that the church, the body of Christ, where we are right now, in this age, is going to be manifested in the heavenly places. That's when that day arrives, whatever it is on God's measurement, when Christ's day arrives, I will appear there with him, per Colossians 3:1-4. I will appear there with him in glory as part of his body. That's Christ's day. Then you have God's day. And that's talked about in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord's day and the events of the Lord's day hasten on to God's day, wherein all things will be burned up and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, as opposed to the current earth and the current heavens. That's God's day. Read about it. And you got to watch the translation in 2 Peter 3, or you'll miss it. You got to watch it. And then finally, man's day. This is the only other day that I can find mentioned in the Scripture, I believe, that has a bearing on us and the age in which we live today. Man's day is the day when God is silent in the heavens. God only deals with mankind through the moving of his Holy Spirit in the lives of men. Do you know the Spirit that we just talked about in Corinthians that lived within us? Because we have that Spirit in us just like the Corinthians did. That's a different dispensation, yes. Same Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the same Spirit that moved upon the face of the waters and said, let there be light, back in Genesis, and the Spirit created light. It was the will of the Father, the material of the Son, and the movement of the Spirit that did creation. That's how we ended up with the created matter that we have and that we are. So it's that same Spirit that did all those things that indwells us, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. And that Spirit is what God deals with us in today. God's voice today doesn't boom forth from heaven. People say all the time, boy, I talked to God today. And as Larry used to say, well, that's all well and good, I did too. But did God talk back? Because when God spoke from heaven, God the Father, back in the Old Testament, it got a lot of people's attention. Mountains moved and rattled when God spoke from heaven. Fire came down and covered the mountain. From here, you know, everybody knows the scriptures that go along with Moses going up on the mountain. And you couldn't even approach the mountain because you had to be in understanding that you were on holy ground. You had to take your shoes off.
Not even an animal.
You couldn't even let an animal get close to that mountain when God was in communication directly with mankind. So, yeah, you can talk to God today, and the Holy Spirit will do the interpreting through your prayer and let God know what you said. But God today is silent.
And the Holy Spirit doesn't judge.
No, it doesn't. Exactly. All judgment's committed to the Son. We learned that looking at John 5 last Wednesday night.
The movements, the Spirit.
The action. The Larry used to say, the Spirit is the silent stagehand behind the scenes that makes everything happen for the Father. Yeah. And I believe that. I believe the Holy Spirit moves and changes circumstances in people's lives.
Yeah, I was looking
for one way or the other to bring about God's purpose. I'm sorry, Pop. Go
hey,
ahead.
I lost my the UDI. It says, "For I do not even UDI judge."
Yeah,
that word judge is UDI. I do not UDI.
Yeah. What he's saying, Paul said, I am not going to be judged. It's a small thing with me that I be judged of you Corinthians or even of man's day. I'm not even going to be judged by man's day. And he says the reason, yea, I judge not mine own self. And then verse 4, we'll move on to that. Paul says, for I know nothing by myself. He admitted it. I don't know much by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me, Paul says, is the Lord. The Lord judges me, not you, not man's day, not even myself. The Lord is my judge. And he knew that. He knew that coming judgment. This dispensation was all about working their way to the coming judgment of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Thessalonians, Galatians, Romans, that's what all those books are all about. James, all the Peters, Jude, all of them. All of those have to do with the second coming. That was the point, the hope. You know, they had the hope of the heavenly city. And theirs was to have good works all the way up until the Lord come, because nobody knew the day or the hour. And it was maintaining that walk, maintaining those good works all the way up to that point. Let's read 3 and 4 again. Paul says, but with me, because I'm about out of time. Paul says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's day. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Let's go ahead and throw 5 in there as well. Paul says, therefore, and we'll be done. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until what?
The Lord come.
Oh, interesting.
The season.
Don't judge anything before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. See, he's already said that in the previous chapter. He's already said, you know, when that day comes and that fire comes, everything will be laid out there for everybody to see. All the works will be laid out for judgment, and Christ will be doing the judging. Not Paul, not you, not me, not anybody else. Christ will be the ultimate judge. He said, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. I would assume that would be the survivors. The survivors will have the praise of God. Because as we have already read, and as we know from the judgment that comes with the Lord's second coming, that when that day arrives, the unrighteous, the ungodly, the unsaved, it's over for them. They'll be destroyed basically with the brightness that is coming. So we'll stop there for today. That was verse 5 in 2 Corinthians 4. I hope you got a little bit out of this. I certainly did enjoy it. Well, we got a crowd on. Pow Talk must have not did so well because we have a pile of people on, most I've ever seen on Zoom, and that's a good thing. But I appreciate it, everybody. I hope you got a blessing out of the lesson today. I certainly got a blessing in bringing it. Bow with us if you would, and we'll close, and then we'll get ready for Alan's study here after this one. So bow with us. Father, we thank you again for this time and for this day. We thank you for all those that have come this way. And Father, we pray that the things that were said and done today were said and done according to your will and your truth and Father, your plan and purpose. We pray that the Holy Spirit is actually the teacher, as the Word lets us know, and that in these things that were said, that the Spirit would do the interpreting and the actual teaching, Father, to those that were in the hearing of this Word today. We ask that you would continue to be with those that were on our list, those that we mentioned, and that you would lead, guide, and direct in each and every case, and Father, that all things would be done according to your will and purpose. Continue to be with us in our ministry and lead, God bless, and keep us in all that we endeavor to do in your name. For it's in Christ's name today that we do humbly pray. Amen.